Father, we praise you and we thank you this morning. For indeed, O Lord, as this first week of 2017 is approached, we know with all of our hearts that you are the God that always hears. You are the God of the open ear to the saints of God. And it is our prayer as the disciples came unto Jesus and requested that he teach them to pray. Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us, this church, to pray. Teach us, O Lord, that the work of prayer is to make your will and not our will done. And Lord, as you teach us to pray that we learn that we can only succeed when we do pray and commune with you. And that in prayer, Lord, I can truly place all of my concerns, all of my hurts, all of our cares upon you and put them into your hands. Teach us, Lord, never to ever forget that those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And as we go to the throne of grace, we lift up the families of those who lost loved ones in Fort Lauderdale at the airport, Lord, surrounding them with your mercy, your goodness, and your care. Lord, and all those that we pray for here for healing for their bodies, we pray for them as well. May every ear be open this morning and every heart ready to receive your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, and the church says, amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning with me to James, the New Testament book, Epistle of James, chapter 5, verse 16. I'll be there in about 15 or 20 minutes, and that really is the truth. This is part two of a message that we started last Sunday on 2017, the year of passionate, persistent, fervent prayer. So part two of the message. Before we begin our message, I want to ask you a question. What were the three things did I ask you to be obedient in the Lord in last Sunday? The very first one, does someone remember the first one? Well, no, those, I'm talking about the things that we asked. Number one was that you step out and that you find a place to serve at Calvary Chapel, amen? In other words, there's no such thing really as a true believer being inactive in the body of Christ because you can't present yourself as a living sacrifice unto God if you don't do that. In other words, we don't want to be spectators. We want to be participators. So find a place. Everyone in this church can be a greeter. Amen? There's a place right there, and there's a sign-up sheet that's out there. The second thing I ask you to do that I'm not asking you to do, everything that I'm saying is what God asks us to do. Amen? Okay. The second thing was to be a giver to the Lord in 2017 and do so with the right motivation that is in your heart. In other words, the Bible tells us, you know, in 2 Corinthians, remember 9, 6, and 7, he says, listen, he who sows sparingly shall also reap. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And then it goes on that we should be giving unto the Lord, not grudgingly or not out of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver. Luke 6:38, Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, men shall give into your bosom, or running over. With a measure that you measure, mete out, it'll be measured back to you. So we want to be givers. And then the third thing that I ask you to do is right from the Word of God, not that it's from me, but that we all be obedient to be to the Lord, to be greeters in 2017. That we greet everyone. Don't stay in our seats. And I understand, I've been there. I know the fear of that. And you know, but really, it breaks fear. You want to conquer fear, step out and love somebody. Amen? Step out and greet someone. And that's what we need to be doing. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4:21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Y'all remember that horrible story I told you about the person that approached me down at that Subway when I had lunch? Yes. 3 months he sat here, he and his family. No one ever said one word. That's why he didn't stay. Had three little children. Listen, maybe we missed him, but let's don't let anyone fall through the cracks. Amen? Then I told you something else last week. I said, I'm asking you now, what three words define Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth in 2017? What's the very first word? Passionate. Isn't that a great word? That word passionate means literally ruled in our hearts, ruled in our being by an intense emotion. Remember, I gave you the scripture there from Numbers 14, 24, where God says, my servant Caleb, you know, he says, he has followed me fully, or literally, he has followed me passionately. Remember, he was the only one who inherited Hebron. In other words, he took the whole land, defeated all of the enemy. So that word passionate is a very important word. And the second word is persistent. That means intense moving forward with intense effort in spite of obstacles or circumstances or discouragement. Jesus told us in Luke 18, 1, that men ought always to pray and not be discouraged, not give up, never give up. That's us. Jesus told us in the Gospel of Luke 11, 4, I believe it was. What did Jesus say? He said, I say unto you, knock and the door will be opened. Ask, seek, and knock. Amen? Those three. My mind got confused for a moment because of Harley. No. Do you understand? And if we will, those things are the imperative. It means keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and the door will be opened unto you. Amen? Talking about prayer, that passionate, persistent praying that we're all to be doing. But this morning we come to part two of our message with that third word that is so vital for the believer. And that's the word fervent. Remember, that word means to be hot or boiling or striving or straining. It means to be literally to be consumed by something. Here we're talking about prayer. The word fervent. Literally, we get our word energy from it, okay? It means to work in the Greek word there. And now, the Greek word, if I remember correctly, is energeo. Energeo. It means energy. It means work. Prayer is the work, amen? Now, with all that being said, many people in the Bible prayed fervently. If we just take, for example, our Lord Jesus Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says in Luke 22:44, it says in Jesus, it says, and he being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, there's that word, or fervently, than his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He prayed being in agony, the God-man in agony, the human part of him is a part that was straining to the uttermost. And he was struggling in prayer. Why? For us, not for himself. No, he was praying for us, the cup that he was about to receive, the sin of all the world. We find in Acts chapter 12:5, we find the church praying fervently. It says in Acts 12:5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him, and listen carefully, by the church. Constant prayer. Again, that means passionate, persistent, fervent, ongoing prayer. Remember what happened? The angel came, Peter was in prison, and he opened all the prison's door and led Peter out. You know, the church praying to God. It says there, constant prayer offered to God for Peter by the church. The church praying to God. Is that the most beautiful thing you've ever heard? The church praying. How wonderful and awesome that is. Praying fervently to the Lord. Let that be so today and forever in our lives. Amen? I look and I say, oh Lord, you know, I know and you know that God is a rewarder, it says in Hebrews 11:6. God is a rewarder of those who not just seek him, but diligently go after him. Go after him how? It has to be in prayer. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:8, it says, the prayer of the upright is God's delight. When you pray to God our Father in the name of Jesus, I'm telling you what, he looks upon you in delight. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know in your heart? You know, when we pray, if for us to pray like Epaphras did, there in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, where Paul writes of him, he says, Epaphras is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. He greets you. Now listen to what he says. Paul says, oh, this man, he is always laboring. That word means to the point of exhaustion, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. What was his prayer? That you would stand perfect, that you would stand complete in all in the will of God. What a prayer to pray for us. Amen. What a prayer to pray for me. Oh, how we all need prayer. Amen. If you go through the Bible and you think about all the prayers, think when Moses prayed, when Moses prayed and God showed him his glory. Think about that. Whenever Joshua prayed there in battle, he says, oh God, he prayed to God. And what did God do? The sun stood still at noon for a whole day while Joshua defeated his enemies. When David prayed, what did God do? He defeated the counsel, the advice of Ahithophel. When you go through the Bible and study it out, how about Daniel? Whenever Daniel got on his knees and prayed before God, what did God do? God gave him Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but not only that, he gave him the interpretation of that dream. You see, when we pray to God, great things can happen. Amen? Go through your Bible and so forth. How about when Nehemiah prayed? He was a cupbearer to the king of Persia, and God moved on the king of Persia's heart to release his own cupbearer, Daniel, to go back to Jerusalem. Nehemiah, to go back to Jerusalem. And what did he do? To rebuild the walls and so forth. It was all in rubble. When you study out the word of God, Esther, Mordecai, when they prayed to God, what did God do? He prevented Haman from killing all of the Jews. All because of prayer. When you run into the New Testament, when you see Stephen, he prayed, and it says as he was praying, he gazed up into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. And then they were about to stone him. His face was that of an angel. And as he was praying his last prayer, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Lay this charge not against them. It says that he fell asleep. There's something about praying unto God. When Paul and Silas were there in the midnight hour in Acts chapter 16, and they were praying, it says, and singing hymns unto God. And it says the prisoners listened to them sing. Then the next word there in Acts 16, it says, and suddenly there was an earthquake, and all the prison doors came open, and all the chains were loosed from all of the prisoners. Are you following me? Something happens when we truly pray in faith. Something happens, loved one. Are you with me this morning? If there's ever been a time to grasp this in our hearts, it is today. We need to be like the disciples in the book of Acts in chapter 4. What did they do? They started praying, oh God, grant us unto us by your holy child Jesus signs and wonders. And as they prayed, the whole building started shaking, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit again and filled with all boldness and started speaking the word of God boldly. Listen, it's time to shake a nation. It's time for the church to be shaken again. Amen. I say, oh Lord, that's what we want. Isaiah put it this way. Listen carefully. He says, oh, but there's no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. Speaking of our God, I pray in the name of Jesus that that will never be said about this church. Let it be said that we are those who stirs ourselves up to take hold of God. Amen. And we do that by praying. E.M. Bounds said this, the great prayer warrior himself. He said, Christ knows nothing of a prayerless Christian. I believe with all of my heart that God has called every church and every Christian in our nation, and of course around the world, but I'm specifically speaking of our country. I believe he's called all of us to passionate, persistent, fervent prayer in 2017. And the reason I say that is because it could be 2016 or even 2018. In other words, that's how we're supposed to pray. Does that make sense? We're all called to be doing that. Prayer is the work. But prayer that is prayed without faith is not going to work, and it's not prayer. You know, Charles Finney said this. He said, when God has specifically promised the thing, meaning in his word, we are bound to believe we shall receive it when we pray for it. You have no right, Finney says, to put an if and say, Lord, if it be thy will, give me your Holy Spirit. He said, that's an insult unto God to put an if in God's promises when God has put no, not one there. It's tantamount to charging God with being insincere. That's a true word. In other words, in Philippians 4:13, what does that tell us? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen? Okay, is there an if in there? No, that means we can. We can pray that. Lord, you said it. You promised it. We wouldn't have to say, well, if it be your will. We know it's his will. Amen? Or how about Philippians 4:19? For God shall supply all of our needs according to the riches and glory which are in Christ Jesus. Is there an if in there? No, God is our provider. He is our healer. He's all of those things. What did Jesus say in Mark 9:23? He told the father of the little demon-possessed boy, Jesus said, listen, if you can believe, there's an if you want an if, there it is. He says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. We must be a people that believe God's word and pray God's word. Amen? Now, are you in James yet? You should be. Chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 13, though. He writes, and James says this, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him complain, blame God, blame Trump, blame Obama, blame, no. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, if there is anyone among you here in the church, right this minute, are you suffering? Here's what he said to do. Let him pray. Literally, it would be, let him keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. Don't stop until you get the answer. That word suffering there means you're going through hard times. It means that you have, maybe you lost your job or you're under persecution or whatever. It could be financial, mental, physical, whatever it might be. He says, you pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him what? Sing psalms. If you're cheerful, don't start singing those sad songs. You know, I mean, have you ever had those sad songs stick in your mind and they go over and over, you can't get rid of them? Yesterday, you know what song was? Rainy night in Georgia. I guess it's just raining all over the world. Remember that? I'm going, get this out. I'm singing it to my wife. She said, shut up. You know, we want to be careful. We're going to sing songs unto God. I mean, I just heard somebody say, today's January 8th. It's Elvis Presley's birthday. Yeah, it is. He'd have been 82 years old. Rockahula. You know what I mean? No, listen. James 5:14, quickly. Is anyone among you sick? What does God say to do? Call for the elders. Let him call. Not me. You call. You call for the elders of the church. That means you need to be connected and committed to a local body. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. Oil, remember, is the symbol of the Holy Spirit, the symbol of God's divine presence. And anoint him with oil. How? In the name of the Lord. That's our authority. In God, in the name of Jesus. It says, and the prayer of faith, not the sick person's faith, but the one who is praying it. And the prayer of faith that expects an answer from God because you believe the promises of God, will save, or literally restore to health, the sick. And the Lord, not man, the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, in other words, if this sin is what caused his sickness, he'll be forgiven. Now listen. God is a healer. I don't understand why God doesn't always heal everyone. I've settled that in my heart a long time ago. I just pray and be obedient to the Lord and let God do it. It's not up to me anyway. Amen? It's up to me to believe, though, for my brother who's sick. You know, we have a dear brother in our congregation, John Lawler. He sent me a letter about what God has done for him. And I can't read the whole thing, but let me just, in his own words, read just a small portion of it. He says, John says, I was diagnosed with Barrett's esophagus. It's a disease there in 2006, a condition that can lead to esophageal cancer if left untreated. I had been told by my GI doctor that I would have the condition for the rest of my life, but the Lord is more powerful than doctors. It has been monitored to ensure the condition that it doesn't get worse, so every year the GI doctor would perform an upper endoscopy to monitor the condition of my esophagus. And each year I would get the same report that I still had Barrett's disease. In November 2015, I had an operation to correct a related condition involving my lower esophagus. And when we were visiting our kids and grandkids last January 2016, we attended the Sunday service at Calvary Chapel, as we always do. And after the service, we asked Pastor Bill if he would pray for us to be healed. And later, December 2016, the surgeon who did the operation on me in 2015 did my annual upper endoscopy, I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly, to monitor the Barrett's. And while I was still in the recovery room, the surgeon came out to speak with my wife about the results of the procedure. He told her that the surgical procedure had been performed in 2015. It looked great. And my wife asked him about the Barrett's. His response was, "Barrett's? What Barrett's? I don't see any signs of Barrett's at all." He says, "Our prayers for healing were answered, and we prayed and we thanked the Lord Jesus Christ." God, now listen, that's right from the doctor. I mean, you know what I'm saying? That's not just, "Well, I heard it." No, that's a doctor's confirmed report. You see, Jesus is the healer. I'm not the healer. You're not the healer. Jesus is, amen? He says, "You pray in faith. You do what he says to do." Now, again, I don't understand it all, but look at verse 16 as we get into our text this morning. He says, "Confess your trespasses," or literally your faults, "to one another." Here's that word again. "And pray for one another." We're to pray one for another. And he tells us why. "That you may be" what? "Healed." Now, that word there can be used for physical healing and also spiritual issues or fleshly issues, okay? Now, when someone asks me in this church or call, how long do you keep praying for people? I say, "What do you mean?" "Well, I mean, if you have a disease or they're sick, how long?" I pray for them until they are dead or they're healed, amen? That's what we're to do. We don't know what the Lord's going to do the next very second. He can touch someone's life right there in the hospital minutes before they die and bring healing to them. Don't ever, ever doubt or underestimate what God can do. Here it comes. Here's our text this morning. The effective, fervent, passionate, okay, fervent prayer of a what? Righteous man availeth much. In other words, it's powerful. Or as someone said, it moves the hand of him who moves the world. Again, that word effective and that word fervent in the Greek are the same word. It's energia. And what that word is speaking of is that it's energy. It's talking about prayer is that work where you're striving in prayer. It's that heartfelt, passionate prayer that just keeps on working no matter what. In other words, it never gives up. Prayer is the work. Effective, fervent prayer does not give up even if you don't see one result occurring. Do you understand? It doesn't stop. You just keep praying no matter how much time it takes. Again, that goes back to what Jesus said in Luke 18:1. Men ought always to pray and not what? Faint, not stop. Don't give up. Don't look at the circumstances. Look at the throne of grace. Amen? Go to the Lord. Listen, sometimes there's a lag time in all of our prayers. I mean, sometimes they're instant and sometimes they're not. Remember Daniel Nash last week that I talked to you about, that man, the great man of prayer under Finney's ministry? Finney wrote of him and he said this. He says, "I've never known a person to sweat blood, but I have known a person pray till blood pours from their nose. And I've known persons pray until they were all wet with perspiration in the coldest weather in winter. I've known persons that pray for hours till their strength was all exhausted with the agony of their minds, and such prayers prevailed with God." This agony, or this fervent prayer, this agony in prayer was prevalent in Jonathan Edwards' day, that great awakening, that great revival that took place up in New England. It says also, but during the Rochester meetings, there were several accounts of Daniel Nash in deep agony of soul while praying day and night. Some accounts say that it seems that they were together with another man. His name was Clary, if I'm correct on that. And it says, listen to him now. He said, They were together fasting in prayer much of the time, weeping, crying out to God. Sometimes they lay prostrate without strength to even stand up. Listen to this. Their concern for sinners being lost brought great stress to their minds and to their souls. They groaned under the load. They risked health, gave up comforts that the battle of the heavenlies might be won. Sometimes they would groan in agony over the souls, and God honored their burden bearing and sent revival. Privately, they prayed, and publicly, God answered. Practically, everyone in the city was saved. Think about that. Everyone in the city was saved. The only theater in the city was converted into a livery stable. The only circus was converted to a soap and candle factory. And every bar and every tavern in the entire city was completely closed down. Listen, how did that happen? It happened for one reason, because people, the church, went to God in fervent prayer. Prayer is the work. Prayer changes things. Amen? Listen, that is what God has called us to do. Look at verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he had feelings like ours. He failed. He had victories. He had fears, all the rest of it. And he prayed, here it is, earnestly or fervently. He prayed in his prayer, literally, that it wouldn't rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years, 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. And the earth produced its fruit. Now listen, God gives us a man named Elijah who is our example here this morning of fervent prayer. Elijah prayed until the work was done. Verse 18, look at it again. It says, what did he do? He prayed again. That passionate, persistent, fervent prayer. I believe with all of my heart that 2017 is a unique and special year for us and for our nation. The reason that I say that is that the Holy Spirit moving upon us to do these things in prayer, giving us the example of Elijah, is not, of course, not a coincidence at all. There's no coincidence with God. You know, what it is this. When you think of Elijah, if you will go and study out in 1 Kings, beginning probably 16 all the way into 2 Kings, if you'll study Elijah out, you'll find that we are living right this moment in times very much like Elijah, even though we're separated by thousands of years. The reason I say that is that we live like Elijah in a nation now that is no longer a Christian nation, a nation that literally has turned its back on God. During Elijah's time, it was the same way. We, like Elijah, have been living under leadership that has caused and created much darkness in our land. There's no difference in the time of Elijah, because King Ahab, you know who he is, the worst king ever, and of course his wife Jezebel, you know, they were so wicked, they led the nation, and Jezebel's number one desire was to remove God from the entire nation of Israel, the worship of God, not even to mention his name. Does that sound like our nation a little bit today? Absolutely. Listen, it says in 1 Kings 16:30, let me read it to you. It says, and Ahab, the son of Omri, he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that was before him, all the other kings of Israel. He was the most wicked of them all. 1 Kings 16:33, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Ahab worshiped Baal. Jezebel was a high priestess, if you will, in the worship of Baal. She had 450 prophets that she ministered to and that were under her personal care, if you will. She was full of witchcraft and harlotry. She was the very first one who decided and instigated to murder and kill all the people of God. She wanted them completely removed. And then all of a sudden, from out of nowhere, we don't know anything about his parents, not really even the town that he came from, nothing at all, out steps a man called Elijah, The Bible says that he was a hairy man with a big leather belt, kind of like John the Baptist, if you will. And it says that when his ministry was over, you know the story, he did not die. He was never buried. He was taken up in a chariot of fire by a whirlwind. He was just removed. He was raptured. Now, it says in 1 Kings 17:1, let me just read it to you, a few scriptures here. And Elijah, the Tishbite, of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, now he shows up at the king's court, and he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew, there shall not be rain these years, except at my word. King Ahab, listen carefully. I serve God. I've been in prayer, man. And here's the deal. Judgment is coming. When it says no rain, no dew, that is a sign that God is now judging the nation of Israel. And the reason that he did that, because Ahab and Jezebel led the nation away from God into horrible idolatry. Now, we know from Luke 4:25, Jesus told us how long the rain was held. It was held for 3 years and for 6 months. Now, during that whole process, you know the story. I don't have time to tell it all. But he executes Elijah executes the 450 prophets of Baal. And then God tells him to go show up at the court of the king again. So in 1 Kings 18:41, let me read. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat, man, for there's a sound of the abundance of rain. So 3 years and 6 months have now passed. And it says, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, but listen to what Elijah did. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, up to the top of Mount Carmel. Listen to what he did now. Then he bowed down on the ground. He put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So his servant went up and he looked and he said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, Elijah said, go again. Go again, number one. Go again, number two. Go again, number three. Over and over and over. And then it came to pass at the seventh time that the servant said, hey, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand. It's rising out of the sea. And Elijah said, whoa, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot. Go down before the rain stops you. And it happened in the meantime that the sky became black and clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Now listen, if you had lived in the days of Elijah, and whenever a woman, when she was about to give birth, that was her position. She would kneel down, put her face down between her knees, and so forth. Elijah was doing the exact same thing. And you know, during those times, if a woman like then, today, do you think there might be some noise when you're giving birth? I mean, would there be maybe a little bit of fervent screaming? Maybe some passionate crying? You know, like some women, they get, you know, your husband's there to breathe, breathe, and they go, shut up. I mean, you know what I'm saying? All that passion? Yes, of course. Now listen, you would hear that. Why? She wants to give birth. That's why we have this example. When we pray, Elijah got down like he was giving birth. Are you following me? That's what prayer is. Prayer is giving birth to what God has promised. Do you follow me? That's what it's all about. And he was praying with fervency. See, passionate, persistent, fervent prayer does not stop, no matter what you see. How many times did he keep praying? And it doesn't matter. Seven means perfection. He kept praying until he got the answer. Do you understand? How many times do you keep praying for others, for the lost, or even for yourself? Well, I prayed, nothing happened. Well, are you going to stop praying? Are you going to give up? Are you not going to go and say, Lord, I'm going to stay right here because I know you want to answer me. I know you love me. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I need this to be birthed, Lord. I believe your word. I know it's going to come to pass. Are y'all with me? Boy, I'm telling you, that's what God wants. Listen, in other words, you like Elijah, you know, you want to give birth. And what happens is in our prayer, when we really become people who pray, it births in us what we really want. And that is a deeper, more intimate relationship with God, with our Savior, and with the precious Holy Spirit. You see, that kind of praying, not make-believe praying, not having a mechanical prayer list, and we're all guilty of that, even myself. No, but where you say, Lord, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to stop because I know your word is true, and I know that you're true. And you see, we want that kind of relationship. See, when we pray passionately, persistently, and fervently, and hang out at the throne of grace more than 10 minutes, did you know that something happens? That all of a sudden, the here-ness and now-ness of God really becomes the here-ness and now-ness of God. Not only that, all of a sudden we see the supernaturalness of God in prayer because we witness the manifestation of what we have been praying for come to pass right before our very eyes. That's what we all really want in our life. Elijah is an example of fervent prayer for us. He was a man just like us. He had fears, he had failures, he had doubts. Listen, one minute he called down fire from heaven and consumed the offering and killed the 450 prophets of Baal. Amen. The next minute we find him running for his life, man, from Jezebel. And we find him what? Hiding in a cave, discouraged, despondent, and depressed, just like us. See, he was a man just like us. Listen, someone said the other day, I heard him say, I want to come, but and when the prayer time finally starts here at Calvary, but I'm afraid to pray because I don't really know how to pray. That's okay. I don't either. Oh, Lord, teach us to pray. He's going to teach us to pray. We're gonna let him teach us. We're going to grow in prayer. Amen. Don't be afraid for that. Yeah, but you say, oh, Bill, but look, you didn't say one thing about that one word in there in James 5:16. What word is that? That word righteous. It says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What does that mean? Is that talking about our conduct or is it talking about our position? Amen. You see, 2 Corinthians 5:21, what does it say? It says that he made him. God made our Lord. He made him sin. He made him sin. He took our place. He made him who knew no sin, sin, that we might become the what? Righteousness of God in him. God, our Father, treated Jesus, our Savior, as a sinner. He had never sinned. He treated him as a sinner, as if he had sinned all the sins of the world. Why? He took all the sins of the world. He took our judgment. He took our guilt. He took our shame in order for you to lose your righteous standing with God. Because it's not yours, it's his. Jesus would have to lose his. Amen? And that's not going to happen. The Bible tells us, therefore, in 2 Corinthians 5:20-17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, new creation, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. All things. We're in the Lord. Jesus did everything he did, pleased the Father. And now that you're in Christ, you've pleased the Father. Loved one, listen. You are righteous. You have Christ's righteousness. Amen? That means that you have his righteousness. That means this. Your prayers can availeth much. They're powerful, but you have to do something. You have to discipline yourself. You see, you have to discipline your flesh. You have to train your mind. You have to shut out the world. And you can do those things through the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. Amen? That's what prayer is all about. Do you know Jesus? Are you here this morning? Maybe you're listening live. I don't know. Do you know the Lord? Are you saved? Man, he died for you. He on the cross, he rose for you. He's ascended to heaven for you. Oh, listen, man, he's waiting on you to come to him. If you don't know Jesus, I'm going to tell you something. You better repent today. Repent right this minute. And you make your way after we sing in a moment, you make your way down here and give your heart to Jesus. He'll change your life. He'll give you that new life. Amen. Listen to what the Lord said. I know it's time to leave, but listen carefully. Jesus told us this in John 15:7. If you abide in me, if you stay close to me, remember what James told us, draw nigh unto God, draw close to God, he will draw close to you. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words, it's so important to know God's word. If my words live in you, abide in you, that's why we have to renew our mind. That's why we pray the word of God, because those are the promises of God. Amen? That's why we know we're praying his will, is because we know the will of God right here. And the unknown will of God, the Holy Spirit will lead us into what we need to pray. If you abide in me, if you stay right here with me, if my words are close to your heart, they live right there with you. Listen to what Jesus said. You shall ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. You see, when we know God's word, then we know the will of God. We would not ask amiss, amen? We wouldn't, no, we pray, Lord, we know that's not your will. We know, come on. No, 2017 is a year that can change our lives, draw us closer to our Lord, see the manifestation of his presence, see healings in the body of Christ, deliverance to people that are lost. You see, when we start praying and we have our prayer services, it's not really going to be about praying for us. It's going to be praying for others. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name, 2017, the year of passionate, persistent, fervent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Elijah. Thank you for teaching us that fervent prayer never, ever stops, never gives up, no matter how much time, no matter what we see. We know that you love us. We know that you hear us. We know that your ears are open to those who call upon your name. Lord, touch your people today. Jesus, teach us. Teach this church. Teach us all to pray again. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we?